All right, take your Bible this morning, if you would, and turn over to the book of Colossians. I'd like you to go to Colossians chapter 3. I am pleased that we were able to have so many folks involved, and we had a great turnout for our ladies' meeting, and I do appreciate all the work that it took to make that happen. It took a lot of folks doing a lot of things to be able to put things in place, and we had a lot of folks from even out of town that were here, and of course from different churches and so forth, as well as our people, and it was a great blessing, and certainly glad that we were able to do that. As we take opportunity this morning, we're going to continue along this theme. Now, last week we were out, of course, because it snowed, and we lose somewhat of the continuity, but I kind of remind you, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at a thought from the Bible about how to go to work for the Lord. And of course, the emphasis there is when you go on your job, are you going to influence those that are around you? And then a couple of weeks ago, when we were before the snow, we talked about making a grand entrance. And again, the idea is not that we just know the Lord. I hope many of you do. I believe most of you claim to be saved. But that we impact folks that are around us. And we know ultimately they need to be confronted with the gospel. And that's our ultimate goal, is to get them saved. They might know the joy that we know. But in the meantime, every day as we rub shoulders with folks, as we go about our daily business, the world ought to see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. It's the most effective thing that we can do. I think the theme that we have this morning will go right along with that, but I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll read a text. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. Lord, as believers, we know that we are to impact the world, and certainly even those this morning that do not know you, we trust that they would be impacted by the power of the word of God. We pray that what we do this morning would be done in the power of your Spirit, that it would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd give clear direction, that you'd lead, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians chapter 3, I want to read a number of verses. If you'll notice carefully in verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deed, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." Now, I'm not going to deal with every one of those verses this morning, but there's a clear theme that begins with this idea as the chapter opens up, that if you be risen with Christ, that is, you're saved, you're a believer, a person who's saved understands the terminology that we've been raised with him, and yet it says, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. I think we'd all note the prophet this morning, certainly the ideal focus of a believer's life is the Lord Jesus Christ, is eternity, is eternal things, and what God is doing is more important than what the devil is doing. But you'll note carefully that says, as we do these things, he goes on to say, mortify your members, put off anger and malice and wrath, and put on, that folks might see that you carry yourself as the elect of God. You know, the idea is, yes, look at things that are eternal, focus on what's coming, but at the same time, let that affect how you impact the world. That is, you need to keep your head up, but at the same time, don't trip over what's taking place down here. I mean, there is an exhortation that's very clearly that we're to have a eternal mindset, but it very definitely impacts what happens on this earth. You know, God's got us here for a reason, doesn't he? He could have saved us, taken us straight to heaven, Certainly it would have been a wonderful thing to be saved and never deal again with temptation or sickness or all the things the earth has to offer, but God has a reason for our being here. Yes, while we're here, we can set our affections there. It can take our attention, but it ought to have an earthly impact. Now, as I look at that and think about it this morning, he mentions a couple of things in this passage that I think are very practical as to how we do that. And it does begin, of course, with this thought in verse 1, that if you be risen with Christ, and you can ask yourself this morning, well, am I risen with Christ? Well, if you don't know, well, you may not be. You see, it's a miraculous thing. It's a supernatural thing to be risen with Christ. Well, how in the world could I be risen with Christ? Well, how in the world could Christ rise from the dead? I mean, he himself died and rose again by the power of God because he is God in the flesh. If God can do that, I have no problem, even though I can't comprehend it, I have no problem believing that when I receive him, I'm risen with him. The same power that rose him from the dead lives in me. He says, if you be risen with Christ, then here's how you ought to live. You ought to set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's where your heart ought to be. So first of all, if we're going to accomplish this, it matters what our perspective is, right? How we're going to look at this. There's a perspective that takes place. Well, the perspective is clearly eternal. I mean, the verse says that we are to look at the things which are above. Now, we often think of above as geographically. And it makes sense. All through the Bible, there's a down associated with hell and a up that's associated with heaven. But it's not so much that the geographical area that we're looking above, but the word heaven, of course, can mean heaven that we look for in eternity. But there's also a focus in the New Testament about heavenly things, heavenly places. You know, we right now live in heavenly places in Christ if we're saved. So we're focusing on things that, yes, are eternal. So in a sense, let's think about that. First of all, it does emphasize what we long for. And by the way, there's nothing wrong as a believer in longing for this. When I think of Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, as God explains after many future things have taken place in the book of Revelation, it comes down to the end. Jesus returns and a new heaven and a new earth shows up. And it says in Revelation 21:5, behold, he maketh all things new. I mean, neither crying and there's no more difficulty and no more struggle. I mean, all the things now that he intended for the human race back before man sinned, God has recreated now. All evil has been put away, and he makes all things new. Hey, what believer wouldn't legitimately long for that in eternity? Yes, we look forward to that. But I want you, if you would, you're right here in Colossians, just a page or two back in Philippians. Just turn over to, if you would, to chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. It's just a short little jog. And look at chapter 3 and verse 20, if you would. What is it that we long for? Well, he says in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians in verse 20, he says, our conversation is in heaven. Now, the word conversation in the New Testament might mean talking. It more often means lifestyle. But in this particular instance, it means citizenship. They're all related, but specifically, view it as our citizenship. So, our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. That is, we're citizens of a different city. Now, we're citizens perhaps of South Carolina, of the U.S. Odds are there could be somebody who's a citizen of another country. I mean, that's fine as well. But we're citizens on this earth physically. But much more important than that, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a citizen of heaven. Now, our citizenship's already established. It's there. But here's the part that we can't really grasp. But it's what is revealed. From whence? You know what that means? This is where you are when it takes place. That's from whence. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm looking for Jesus to come. I've been exhorted to do that. Isn't it interesting that God says that we're already citizens of heaven and that's where we're standing, looking for Jesus to come? So I thought, well, that's where he was coming from. He's coming from heaven to take me back, right? Well, yeah, that's actually true. But he says that I'm standing there now in heavenly places, looking for him to come. Yeah, I'm on the earth with my feet physically. But spiritually, I'm already a citizen of heaven. He says, now we're looking for the Savior to come. And what is it that we're looking for in verse 21? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know what we're really looking for is a change. I mean, we're looking to be made completely like him. When we have an eternal perspective, there is nothing wrong with stopping and thinking, you know, I'm living on this earth right now, and boy, isn't it going to be wonderful one day when I am just like Jesus. Now, certainly it's going to be wonderful when we don't get the flu. It'll be nice when we don't have arthritis. It'll be good not to be stuck in a hospital bed. I mean, all of that's true. The older you get, the more that becomes important to you. But more so than that is to not have any problem. We're going to be completely like Jesus in our morals, in our spirituality. No temptation to sin. No way to displease God. I mean, we're going to be like him. I think of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, and think about what these verses say. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner is it? That we should be called the sons of God. I mean, I'm a son of God. Everybody who's created is not a son of God. You see, he's not the father of all. In fact, Jesus told some folks in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil. The fatherhood of God is a myth. He is a father of some. Who is he a father of? Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, beloved, now, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Let me explain to you today what's going to happen when Jesus comes and we're like him. Well, I can't because he said it doesn't appear. I don't even know yet. I wouldn't be able to tell you. I mean, the Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. But I do know this, because he says it in that same verse. He says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. I mean, that's the eternal perspective. I mean, yes, keep your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. There's no real trial, no real difficulty that really keeps that. That's going to take place. Let me give you the worst case scenario for the believer. I mean, you're in the middle of a financial disaster. Your health is awful. You've been given a short term to live. I mean, you've got a disease you can't get rid of. I'm going to give you the worst case scenario for the believer. You're going to die and go to heaven and live with Jesus forever. I mean, that's the eternal perspective. It is what we long for. But here, more importantly, is who we long for. Now, this passage, again, we go back to the book of Colossians. If we be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So our perspective, yes, our eternal perspective, there's nothing wrong with longing for the wonderful being in heaven, what we long for, but the who? Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, when I think about this, why do we long to see the Lord Jesus? You know, it's like that song that a person had a dream and they sought for a place, and when they got there, they saw Moses and Elijah and their grandpa and all these other places, but they said, that's not why I'm here. I want to see Jesus. That's not just rhetoric, my friend. If you know the Lord Jesus, there's something inside of you. He's the one that I love. Now, none of us love him like we should, I'm sure. I'm sure that all of us wish we loved him more. But the reason you love him today is God put that in you. When you are born again, when you're changed by the power of God, God places in you the love of God, yes, for others, but for him. I mean, the greatest sin that a man could ever commit is not to love God with all his heart, soul, and mind. That's what Jesus said. So surely when he saves me, he puts that love in my heart. I mean, I think about that passage over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Where it says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How can I not see him and yet love him? Because God's put it in my heart. So understand that perspective, that eternal perspective. Yes, it's wonderful to think he makes all things new. I'm going to be just like Jesus, but I'm going to be with him. Now, that is certainly how this passage begins, is that I would have that eternal perspective. But you know, I also have an enlightened perspective. You know, as a believer, I got one up on this world that I live in. You know why I can impact it is I'm really, you say, well, Christians think they're better than other folks. Really has nothing to do with better, but I am more enlightened. because I believe this Bible. I mean, I didn't come up with it. God just gave it to me, and I said, yeah, that's true. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, you are children of the light. Walk as light in the Lord. I mean, we are children of the light. Why? Because I'm good? Because I earned it? No, because God dealt in my heart, showed me I was a sinner, and I quit rejecting him, and God said, okay, and he saved me and made me a new creature, and he began to teach me some things. You know, there's a lot that people are interested in end times. That people are often enamored by it. Everybody kind of knows there's something, an apocalypse of some sort that's coming. They use that terminology. They throw it around, the end of the world. Where did they get that from? Well, they get it because it's in the Bible, but they don't know much about it. As a Christian, we've got one up on the world. You know, you think about some of the things that the Bible, over the last 2,000 years, have prophesied that man would have looked at and said, well, that's preposterous. I mean, it's just rhetoric. There's no way it could ever happen. You know, you go over to the book of Revelation, for instance, and we're told that there's going to be a character that comes on the scene, and he begins to have a false peace that he brings on the earth. And it gives you the impression that the entire known world of that time, which is basically the old Roman Empire, everybody's going to wonder after him and follow him and think, man, this is the greatest thing in the world. If you'd have read that 1,500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, you'd have thought, well, how is he going to control everything? Well, of course, television came along and the media came along. And for the last, 150 years, we thought, okay, well, I can see how maybe, possibly that he would be able to do this and have that kind of influence. Well, then we look a little bit further over and we think about here the mark of the beast comes. I'm even thinking about this as a kid. Of course, I'm picturing a tattoo of a 666 up on your head, or, if I don't want to be ugly, I'll put one on my wrist so I could just show it to somebody. And we thought, well, that's going to be odd, everybody walking around with a tattoo on their arm, and, really there's going to be a black market. You say you can't buy or sell. As long as you got money, you can always buy something. And we couldn't imagine. How could you not have money? I mean, you're going to use gold or you're going to use something, but we're not far from a cashless society now. We can see that now. The world can now begin to say, well, yeah, that would work. I can see how that would shut that down. And you have no ability to even go to the black market because you're going to use cryptocurrency or whatever, and that's all you're going to have access to. It becomes a little more clear. Christians have known about this for years. You say, well, could they explain it? No, we've never had to explain it. We just believe it. It's in the Bible that's going to take place. In that same book, the two witnesses come and God allows them to be killed, and they lay in the middle of Jerusalem for 3 days dead, and they won't even bury them. And it says over in the book of Revelation, obvious to us now, but imagine reading that 200 years ago, that two dead bodies are going to live and the whole world watches them. Where are they going to sit? In the Colosseum? Are they going to walk through the street and look? Billions of people? No, they're going to take out their smartphone and say, wow, isn't that something? I'm seeing a live stream of those guys dead in the middle of the road. Well, that's pretty obvious to you folks who were born in 1990 later. But 50 years ago, we wouldn't have, even a satellite, they could show us, but it was sketchy and it wasn't that great. I mean, everybody wasn't sitting there watching a television screen. I mean, we wouldn't have understood that. If somebody brought that up 200 years ago, they'd say, well, that's just exaggerated. It must be symbolic. But a Christian says, I can't explain it, but it's in the Bible. Well, there's some other things that we might not yet understand. But if it's in this Bible, I believe it. Hey, we have an enlightened perspective because, hey, we're believers. We believe this book, and this book is truth. It's going to take place one day. Jesus is going to come for his church. We're reminded over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 9, it says that there's going to be a man that will come. He's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to be charged with the job of deceiving the world. And the devil, of course, is going to energize him. He's called the man of sin. And it says he comes with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I mean, the world is going to be completely deceived, but we're not deceived. Hey, we're enlightened people. We have the Word of God. We have the gospel. So let me say that as we think about this impact that we're going to make, this is the basis for it. This is the premise that we set our affection on things above. We have a perspective that is eternal. We have a perspective that is enlightened. We know God's in control. We know that Jesus is the Savior. We've got that settled. But then he goes on to tell us how it's going to impact us. Because what I notice secondly is our pursuit. Now notice it means something in verse 2. First thing he says, if you be risen, well then you set or you seek. But then in verse 2 you set. He says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. That's a little bit more than just seeking it. You know, it's one thing to know it's up there. Now he's saying make a definite effort to set your affection there. You know, when I think about this, the things of above and not on things of the earth. You know, I'm first of all reminded of the earth's degradation. I mean, this earth, this world, is a place full of moral rot. I mean, we come into this world as sinners. And by the way, we're contributors to it. We're sinners. We were born in sin. Psalm 53 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go aside as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, were it not for the grace of God and the power of God that saved us and changed us, we're part of this evil world, but now we've been brought out. We've been changed. We've been made new. What about this old world? You know, 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, we've seen that played out for sure. It's been taking place a long time. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I mean, what a degraded look. All I would have to do is read a couple of stories in the media. All I would have to do is go down to Walmart. I mean, all I would have to do is just go to work every day. And you know there are people that are just held back. The only thing holding them back is the influence of a Christian. Imagine today if there were no Bible, not a single voice crying against murdering a baby, not a single voice crying against the immorality of our day, not a single voice that would bring up that it's really a moral problem to get drunk and take drugs, and even a moral problem to cheat on your spouse, to really just say there's a moral absolute if you took all of that away, where would the world be? Well, I can tell you, because it happened about 4,000 years ago. Man looked at it, went on his own. God said, well, let's just do a little experiment. He's a sinner. Go at it. Live by your conscience and see how it works. And God looked down and saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. You say, well, what about Noah? I mean, he was an exception. Yeah, he was. There's who knows how many untold millions of people on the earth, and there was one. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Even he was a sinner and found the grace of God. So you understand, this world is degraded. Why would we want to focus on it? See, the world is degraded, but the world is also deficient. You know what the world can't offer you? I mean, he's telling me to set my affection on things above. Well, listen, I don't have to spend a whole lot of time talking about the positive of the above, but why did he tell me not on the things of the earth? Because there's a pull. This earth has a pull even on the believer, because we still got this flesh. We still got this old man that we've got to deal with while we're here. But think about it this morning, what this world cannot give you. You know what it first of all cannot give you? True riches. They can give you riches, potentially, but the kind of riches you get from the world are only good in the world. You know, we're reminded, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, where the government takes half of it. I mean, you know, that's in the NIV. You have to read it over in the NIV. But, you know, he says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. I mean, where is your treasure today? Where is your treasure? Because wherever that is, that's where your heart is. That's what he's saying here is, what do you treasure today? I mean, what is it that thrills you? Let's just say, for instance, this morning, let's imagine somebody came up and they gave a testimony, and they said, this past week, my 6-year-old son came to me in sincerity, and he was really bothered, and he was stirred, and he said, Daddy, I just believe I need to be saved. And you led your 6-year-old son to Christ, and at church, you gave a testimony and said, what a blessing this week. My son, I've been praying for him, and he's heard the gospel, and this morning he got saved. And then maybe next week or two or whatever, he got baptized. And you'd be happy about it. You'd be thrilled. But what if you walked away from that, and let's compare that to, and I'm not trying to go to meddling, but it's just a great illustration here. Let's say that you're a big Patriots fan, and they win the Super Bowl. Now, would you be more fired up tomorrow that that six-year-old came to Jesus or that the Patriots won the Super Bowl? Some of you say, well, I ain't a Patriots fan, so no problem, you know. But you get my point. Where your treasure is, it's going to be revealed in where your heart, they go together. Now, that's just a menial thing, a sporting event. But I'll tell you today, people worship sports and worship athletes and worship like a god. You make a god out of anything. That doesn't mean that it's not a proper place that you can put it. I mean, for that matter, people worship money. You basically got to have some to be able to eat and live and do what you're yet. Just to come this morning, you had to have a little bit. So yeah, you can make a god out of anything, but what is it that stirs your soul? I mean, really, has your whole heart become cold and indifferent so that no longer are you focused on things above but on things of the earth? But the earth cannot provide you true riches. There is no riches in this earth that it can give you that is lasting. It's deficient to do that. A little bit more spiritual, it cannot give you true peace. I mean, what could the world do to give you peace? All you need do is just look at some of these folks who have everything the world has to offer. Whether it be popularity, wealth, comforts. I mean, there are certain people who have some of those. There's some people who have all of it. They still die. They still commit suicide. They're still have. I mean, you listen to some of their philosophies and things that they go to try to find fulfillment in their life, and you think, man, that guy's, if he wasn't rich and famous, he'd be in a nut house. I mean, really. Because the world can't give you that. The Bible says, Isaiah 57, 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But Jesus can give you peace. And he doesn't charge a thing for it. He paid for it himself. You try to buy it and he won't give it to you. But peace, hey, what is that worth? What is peace in your heart worth? The earth and the world cannot give you that. It will not provide it. I'll tell you what else it can't do. The world can't protect you. You know, the Bible tells us over in James 4:14, it says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I mean, your life is like a vapor. You do not know what you have tomorrow. I don't want to go out of here tomorrow. I hope I live to be 100 years old if I can live healthy and preach the gospel. But I don't have to worry about it, because if I leave tomorrow, I know I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what he did, I have that assurance. God doesn't want us to live in fear and wondering what's going to take place every day. But life itself, if that's where you're wrapped up in, it's like a vapor. The world can't give you that. No matter how healthy you are, there's a statistic out there that almost every human being has in common. And that is the percentage of people who eventually die. It's like 100%, okay? It's real, you know, it's real high. And you're headed that way as well. I mean, what could the world, they cannot come up with a remedy for that. It's just not going to happen. Now, I'm just painting a picture that this earth is degraded. Look at the morals. What would it be without God? It is deficient. It can't give you any of these things that God can, and ultimately this earth is dissolving. 2 Peter chapter 3, you may well remember the passage, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the things that are therein shall be burned up. And he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all manner of godliness? I mean, if this earth is going to burn up, do I really get anything out of setting my affections on it? Do we really believe that? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I mean, this is the premise, this is the foundation for what he's getting at in these following verses. If this is really true, then you're going to end up impacting the world that you're rejecting. How do you impact it? Well, I have a perspective, and then it tells me how I ought to carry out my life, but then notice it's all based on my position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again, if you would, to verse 3. For, which is an explanatory word. As a result of that, For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Why would a living man tell another living man that he's dead? You know, a lost person or maybe an ignorant of the Bible would look and say, well, man, isn't that double talk? But no, I'm dead, though I be alive. You see, Jesus died physically, in reality, literally, and literally rose from the dead. Now, I'm going to physically die one day. The wages of sin is death. But what I'm not going to be a part of is the second death. You see, Jesus said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I'll never spiritually die. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But the dead part is this part of me that is connected to this world, the part that will never make it to heaven. It's the part you're looking at, because I'll get a new one of these. It's not going, but he says, I'm dead. But now, wait a minute, I'm dead. But if you then, remember the first verse, if you then be risen with Christ, he says, when Christ, who is our life, in verse 4, shall appear. I'm dead, but Christ now is my life. I got a new life. In order to have a new life, there had to be a death. Okay, well, I died with Christ positionally. It's a positional thing. It's a spiritual truth that God is explaining. I'm dead. My life is hid with Christ. Now, I like that idea that I'm hidden with Christ. You know, the idea is God, who knows everything. You can't explain this, but it's what he says in the Bible. So I believe it. If he looked at me in reality, he would see a person who's thought the wrong kind of thoughts, who's committed the wrong kind of actions, who's done enough to send me to hell. Won't take but one lie. And you can ask my mom. I probably told a bunch of those when I was little. And you can ask my wife. I might have told some when I'm grown too. I'm a lie will send you to hell. A dirty thought that you entertain and hang on to, you've offended God. If God looked down at me right now and I had to stand at the judgment bear before him, what could I say? I would hear guilty. But you know what? When I received the Lord Jesus Christ, God took me and hid me inside of Jesus. And when he sees me, God, hey, I'm in here somewhere. He doesn't see me. He sees Jesus. I'm hid with Christ in God. Now, that's my position. I have been hidden. I've been replaced. No longer is it me, it's him. But I'm not just replaced. You say, okay, you're gone, I don't see you anymore, you're out of the picture. No, didn't stop there. Jesus went in the grave, but it didn't stop there. He rose. Just like I died with him, well, now I rose with him. You know, Jesus, when he came out, everybody thought it was over. But when he came out of the grave, it was just beginning. Okay, that's my new life in Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Hey, I've been replaced, but now I've been risen. He says over in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I mean, I'm living though I'm in Christ. I have a new life. Now, if I have a resurrected life, Jesus lives in me, he's telling me, how does that show itself? How does that come out? I focus on things above, not on things of the earth, that's my spiritual position. Now I'm in a position to mortify my members which are upon the earth, to put off the old man concerning those things, to put on as the elect of God, bowels of mercy and humbleness and kindness. I mean, when I put on as the elect of God, humility and kindness, and I put off the old, the fornication and the dirty talk, and you know, those things go, and they don't just go. You know, some people are very proud of the things they don't do. Well, pride's a sin, by the way. But all of a sudden, you say, well, it's not me, it's Christ in me. What would he look like? He'd look humble, he'd look kind, he would look loving. We would look like the elect of God the more we begin to look like him. Now, if I am so heavenly focus, my heads are in the cloud. Now, well, I'm just looking forward to heaven. He didn't stop there. He said, yes, focus there. Understand that Jesus has already given you everything you need, but that ought to carry out to your hands, to your feet, to your mouth. And listen, do we fail? Do we come short? Of course we do. When we do, that's a wake-up call to say, wait a minute, I've started focusing on this old earth again. Let me get my eyes back on the one that I long for and the one that I love. Let me start looking again. I'm an enlightened person. I'm a child of the light. Everything's already there for me to live for Jesus. He lives inside of me. I mean, I've been replaced by Christ. And ultimately, we start off with that focus, and what happens ultimately? From whence we also look for the Savior. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Ultimately, we're going to be rewarded. Amen. Yeah, we ought to look for him to come. We're supposed to live expecting Jesus, looking for him, longing for him, but not sitting on our hands and thinking, okay, maybe he'll get us out of here before it gets any worse, but to say he's got us here for a reason. And because he's living in me, I want to show the world who he is. That's the emphasis of the passage. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer today.